A couple weeks ago, I was reading the news in my office. It's my Monday morning tradition, you could say. And I believe it was the local news that there was, the headings or the clickable news on your computer that caught my attention. This one particular article was titled "Tragedy at Christmas." So the sucker that I am, of course, I clicked on it. And I often read the news in my office, like I said. But the tragedy at Christmas, I was expecting it to have something to do with, the terrorist plots and stuff that have been unveiled as of recent. That's not what it was about. It was actually a little more lighthearted than that. It was about an interview with a young woman who went to CNN.com or whatever, who it is that's publishing, saying that I have been the victim of a Christmas scam, and it's been the most tragic thing for me and my family. So, as I read the story, the gist of it is that she's telling the interviewer that she desperately wanted to surprise her fiance for Christmas with a really special gift. So she, of course, is explaining, "I don't make a lot of money, and he never thought this was possible at all, but I've been saving and saving and saving, and I know because he spent all his money on the ring, and we're engaged," and it's kind of the sad story. "I knew that he really wanted this thing, so I broke the piggy bank and I went to Target and I bought him a PlayStation 4." This was apparently his dream thing. And he sacrificed the bachelor life to propose to this girl, so she wanted to reward him and buy him a PlayStation 4. And on Christmas Day, it was the classic, "Wait, honey, there's one more present for you." And as her soon-to-be husband tore apart the wrapping paper and had the cheesy grin on his face, and he sees it, and he says, "There's no way you bought this for me." And, insert the lines of elation and delight. It was about to be kind of the happily ever after story until he actually opened the PlayStation 4, which looked like a PlayStation 4, but on the inside, and this is what the interview is about, someone had stuffed it with just old Bibles. With like a black, it's about this size. It was a King James translation of the Bible, about that, just really tattered inside the PlayStation 4 box. She was noticeably upset, and that's what the interview is. "What did you do? Were you angry?" Says, "Yeah, I was angry. I never again will I buy something expensive. It looks good on the outside, but who knows what's on the inside?" But the part of the article that really caught my attention is that she went back to Target, and in much fear and trepidation said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I guess I have to return this thing. And they're not going to believe me. Target, would you believe that there are Bibles in this PlayStation 4 box?" And she sheepishly went to customer service, and this is what they said. "Oh, yeah, this happens all the time. It happens all the time." Target tells her it happens all the time. "It's actually the oldest trick in the book. Somehow, somewhere in the line, someone knew the package can look really nice on the outside, but they stuff it with something on the inside and they steal the merchandise, someone in the factory or someone in the line. It's actually a very, 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 very common thing. You could never think it happens, but it is. And her advice is, no matter what the package looks like on the outs, always, if it's an expensive item, always open it and look at what's on the inside." Tragedy at Christmas, right? I want to suggest to you that's what our passage is going to be about this morning. In an indirect way, we are again, going to take a detour from the book of James. If you're visiting this morning, we're in a series in James that has been on hold for the Christmas season. We're beginning that again next week or resuming that. But there are people who in a very similar way to what Target would tell you, there are people who claim Jesus on the outside. There are several, and you would never think it could happen. But frightfully, it might happen more than you think. But actually, on the inside, in the long term, what's on the inside actually comes to show. It's a tragedy at Christmas. It's a tragedy of probably a church. And there's a particular passage, which you'll see in John chapter 6, that the Lord Jesus, actually, when he walked the planet, he looked at a crowd of people, and he says, "I want to stop for a minute. I want to open the package. I want to show you what's actually on the inside for you to actually take a long, hard look and to answer the question of whether or not you're walking with Jesus, whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus." It's a passage that I think probably every Christian should stare at for a while, and that's what we're going to do this morning before we pick back up in James. Very similar to the theme of James. James has said, "Faith without works is dead." There's a gospel account parallel to that. It's in John chapter 6. I'm going to be reading and begin at verse 59, as you see. It'll be projected for you. Would you read along with me in your copy of the scriptures? Feel free to look over someone's shoulder, use a table of contents, but please have your eyes on the word of God. John 6, verse 59 through the end of the chapter. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Now after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is God's word. That story is from the Gospel of John. It's written by the Apostle John. That story is a heartbreaking story, which we're going to unpack, but it comes on the heels of the most famous miracle of Jesus. At least one of the most famous miracles of Jesus is the feeding of the 5,000 that happened earlier in the chapter of John chapter 6. So recognize the context of that is feasting and celebration and food, much like your Christmas, perhaps. And John wrote the book of John, he tells us, towards the end, that his readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing they may have life in his name. So it's a striking moment. Just review the passage with me. John 6, verse 60, it says people have questions about Jesus. Did you see that? Look at verse 61. It says people are grumbling about Jesus. Perhaps look at verse 64. It says people are disbelieving Jesus. Verse 66, people turn away from Jesus. And right at the end, it's just talking about the person who would betray Jesus. So see, notice, this is a passage in the gospel that centers on people who flock to Jesus on the outside. But in the long term, you could say on the inside, because it's reflective of the inside, they end up walking away from Jesus genuinely. In the long term, on the inside. This is about a passage about people who are standing in front of God made flesh, Emmanuel. God is with us. And they see him. They talk to him. I think they can even smell him. And at the end of the day, yeah, no thanks. I don't want any of that. Perhaps you've seen that happen. Maybe it's reflective of your story. Maybe you have seen that happen in the lives of others. I certainly have. I have had friends who I believe, it seemed, have led people to the Lord who right now would denounce the name of Jesus and say, "I want nothing to do with him." Maybe you've seen it happen. People flock to Jesus on the outside. Churches are filled, but disciples are few. Why is that? Why is it that some people hear Jesus? It's right here, and Jesus is like oxygen to them. And other people, he's like poison. John's explaining that. He records this story in a book about life and life in his name and believing in Jesus to say, well, here's why. And you'll see three things that are on your outlines. If you picked up one of these bulletins on your way in, there are three key things that John walks us through that are in this passage that has to do with what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Number one, John offers us the tragedy of turning away. John presents to us the tragedy of turning away. There's this another tragedy at Christmas here. It begins in verse 59. Here it is. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Many of his disciples heard this. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Just consider that for a minute. Jesus is in the synagogue, we learned in verse 59. Essentially, Jesus does the feeding of the 5,000. He's in the synagogue in verse 59, and he just preaches a sermon. Jesus gets down out of the pulpit. Jesus would regularly go to the synagogue to talk about the fact that he was the Messiah. And verse 59, imagine him getting out of the pulpit, so to speak. I would expect that verse 60 would say, "Everyone believed and had life in his name," because that's what the aim of the Apostle John is in writing the Gospel of John. But it doesn't say that. It says that people listened to Emmanuel give a sermon, and they took offense and grumbled. I don't want to skip past that too quickly. Because, Orthodox historical Christianity and the Bible is always taught that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is God made flesh. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. That means that he was there and when he spoke mountains into existence and universes, the universe and galaxies formed and at his command, and he upholds all things by the power of his word, and creation obeys, mountains move. Here, he's speaking, and what is happening? Meh. People are complaining. Is Jesus not a good public speaker? Maybe he was boring. That's not what John is saying. Why is it that there's a tragedy in John chapter 6? It's on your sheet. It'll be on the screen. Here it is. Number one, it's because of a dislike for authority. If you want to ask yourself, what is the making of a false disciple? What is the pathology of a false disciple? John 6 would suggest to you it begins with a dislike for authority. Think back for a minute. Do you remember the last time you got a parking ticket? I get them sometimes on the university campuses that I work at or work with, and I will park my car somewhere. I don't even know where I leave it. And I come back and there's that nasty yellow thing under your windshield wiper. And I go and I look at it, and the first thing that goes through my mind is, this is a bunch of nonsense. Who do they think they are giving me a ticket? I'm here doing the Lord's work, or you know, something kind of like that. And I can't tell you the last time I actually read a parking ticket. To read on it, it tells you what the offense is. And actually, last time I did it, I totally forgot that I actually had called campus safety on the college campus the night before to come and serve me, because I felt like there was a situation that they needed to intervene in, which means I love authority when they're on my side. But the minute that authority kind of gets in my face, here's the knee jerk. This is a load of nonsense. Maybe you're similar. That, friends, that's a picture of what is happening in John 6. Jesus is feeding people, number one, and he was a rock star. Everybody loved Jesus. Jesus is teaching people, verse 60, who can listen to this? Do you see that? So you should say, how does this turning away business happen? It's easy. Here it is. Hate listening, love talking. That's the tragedy of turning away. That's the real tragedy at Christmas. Can I give you an example? You hear this all the time. You know what this looks like. It's my body. I can do whatever I want with it. A regular thing that I hear. And if you think about that statement for a minute, well, did you actually look into that statement that it is your body? Like, what about if it's actually created by God and Jesus died for it and purchased it? Sounds like Jesus made your body, died for your body. Sounds like it's Jesus' body. Fundamentally, a person who says that, I reject this Jesus thing because I want to do what I want with my... Someone who says that, that is not a problem with the claims of Christianity. That's not an intellectual hurdle to believe in the man Jesus Christ. That is a problem with authority. At the end of the day, you don't want anyone telling you what to do. Regularly, I hear people raise the opposition to me I want to become a Christian, Dave. I want to really follow Jesus with my whole heart. But here's my hang-up. The idea of God creating the world, ridiculous. Some of the stories in the Bible, just stupid. Okay, hold on. I want to suggest to you that that is not an intellectual problem. It sounds very intellectual. But at the end of the day, it's a problem with authority that if there is truth behind God creating the world, then you are not accountable just to yourself, but to the living Lord. It's a problem with authority. Or maybe, heck, you've just had the experience of going to church, this church or another church. And you sit there and you love the worship time. You like the greeting time because you get to talk. Singing time is cool too because you get to sing and you're a good singer. But sometimes, at least in most Christian churches, there's a time when you sit still and you listen to the Bible. You actually think, good God, I hope this doesn't interfere with lunch. I hope this sermon is at least funny a little bit for me to make it through. Can't wait for this to be over. Friends, my suggestion to you is be careful because according to John 6, not wanting to listen generally leads to grumbling, which generally leads to not believing, which generally leads to turning away. It's the making of a false disciple. A dislike for authority, I think, is the number one invisible thing is at work that would make the real tragedy at Christmas. A dislike for authority. You see, there's a second thing. John includes another one. The tragedy of turning away also has to do with an obsession with worldly benefits. They're related, an obsession with worldly benefits. Just look at the next verse as you keep reading. Verse 63, passage says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Jesus is speaking. He says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there's some of you who do not believe." What does that mean? It means he's saying, the things I'm speaking to you, the reason I'm feeding you, is about an invisible spiritual reality, but you can't see past the food. You know what this is like. In my house, I have a 2-year-old son. He's sick this morning, so he's not with us, because I think he has the flu. But we are, even with the flu, we're trying to teach him how to pray. And it's the most difficult thing for us. We pray before meals at our house. My son loves food. It's like the one thing he takes after his dad in, right? He loves food. And he sits down, and we're saying, okay, let's stop. Let's thank God for a minute. And this is how we praise. He just prays by reciting the names of food. So we pray, and he closes his eyes, and he's like, okay, why don't you pray? He goes, chicken, rice. That's his prayer. And he keeps, and then usually in there he says amen. It's the hardest thing to teach a 2-year-old. He amen is his favorite word. He thinks it means eat. Okay, so sometimes prayer goes God amen food. That's the prayer. And I see that and I go, okay, you are so what's the obstacle here? It is your love for the blessing of God is actually keep you from seeing God. And just think of it, so fixated on stuff, you miss the point. That would be the most crass way to say it. And that's John chapter 6, right here to a T. People in John chapter 6 are so fixated on the benefit of food. Let me say that again. People in John 6 are so delighted with the benefit of food that they completely miss the message of Jesus. Throw back to John 6. Listen to this. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus said it this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. Translation, they loved Jesus because it was wow bread. Jesus can make bread. I'm down with that. I'll follow a bread maker. They came to Jesus with what they could get, which means your love of stuff and things can be the number one thing that actually blinds you from following Jesus. You can be a phony staring at stuff, the making of a false disciple, very similar to a child who says, I love ice cream. My kids say that all the time too. Adults say that all the time too. I heard that probably today. Does a kid really love ice cream? The answer is no. What do they mean then? They say they love ice cream. They don't actually care about the well-being of the ice cream. Let's just agree. What they mean is, I love the way ice cream makes me feel. And friends, it is a great burden I carry in ministry. It is a great fear that I have that even as many churches are filled, even as mega churches exist all around the country, it is a great fear that I have that many people who are in the Church of Jesus may not be disciples of Jesus. Friends, do you love God or the benefits of being a Christian? Easy, isn't it? Do you love God or do you love how God encourages you? Do you love God's people, which means you're committed to a church and you're covenanted with a church? Or do you love nice music at a church? Place to be. And you are going to meet Jesus one day, you would do well to consider, is my faith a game? Am I a disciple? Am I walking with Jesus? Or do I just claim to be converted and blend in with the crowd? That is the tragedy of turning away. We'll move through these others quicker. The second thing that John offers then. Logically, that would be a bad place to end a sermon, I suppose. What is a real disciple like? That's a good question. Second thing John offers, I believe, is the drama of true discipleship. It's here. So if that is the pathology of a false disciple, what should the Church of Jesus celebrate in John chapter 6? Drama of true discipleship, verse 66. Continue reading with me. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, hey, do you want to go away as well? There it is. There's the turning away. Notice, though, after disciples leave, Jesus Christ does not beg the disciples who left to stay. Please, you didn't understand me. I didn't mean to say it like that. Instead, actually, Jesus doesn't lower the bar. Jesus raises the bar. He looks at the 12 and says, why don't you guys go? Do you want to leave as well? You need to feel the drama of that moment. If you belong to the Church of Jesus, this is an epic moment right here. Because here it is. All they got to do is say, nope, and that's the end of Christianity, theoretically. All they have to say is, Jesus, we're done too. And you wouldn't be here. No church. Doesn't happen. This is a dramatic moment. I don't know if it was a long pause. I don't know. Are the only followers of Jesus going to leave? Drama. And Peter steps up and Peter says, Jesus, we're not going anywhere. Peter steps up and says, I am following you. And history tells us Peter was martyred for his faith. Peter was crucified upside down. All of these guys were scattered and scared and murdered, save the Apostle John. Why? Put the microscope over verse 68. Peter is telling us why. Verse 68 says, let me read it. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The drama of true discipleship. Peter's telling us, just examine that verse. You see it printed there, the three on your outlines. Number one, Peter's saying, true discipleship is, number one, consider the world. To whom shall we go? That question means that Peter has actually thought about. One of the reasons he died for his faith is that he actually thought about, what does the world have to offer me? What's the alternative to Jesus? Let me look around, and I would encourage you to do the same. So look around, consider the world, read news articles. If you want to be depressed very quickly, read the front page of any news article today, and you'll see terror movements, terror organizations. Or I could summarize the news by saying people are dying and people are selfish. There it is. That's all you need to know. You don't have to read the news today. There you go. One scandal after another. Maybe you're going to, where are you going to go? Maybe we'll look at the religious world. And I respect religious, other religions, but quite frankly, here's other religions. Be really good and maybe God will like you. Where are you going to go? Want to be an atheist? All right. The sun will swallow the earth in a couple million years. Have a wonderful day. That's atheism. Where are you going to go? Consider people who are powerful agnostics. Do you really want their life? No. It's not even close. Jesus is by far the thing that makes the most sense. Consider the world. Actually spend time recognizing the bankruptcy of what is around you. That's the making of a true disciple. That's a part of what matures you and grows you. And the more you genuinely consider that question, you find yourself pursuing Jesus and the purposes of his kingdom. Jesus, this isn't a game. It's his life and death, and you're the real thing. That's the drama of true discipleship. Peter says, consider the world. Second thing you see there, Peter is also saying, consider his claim. Where do I see that? The second half of verse 68. He says, you have the words of eternal life. This man is saying, as he listens to Jesus, the teachings of Jesus are like a lock and key to his heart. If you were to find my house key and you tried to figure out, does this make any sense? There are a couple ways to do that. You can look at it, you can think about it, or you can try it in my front door and it unlocks perfectly. And you wouldn't be it wouldn't be unreasonable for you to conclude this was made for that. Similarly, forgive the illustration, that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, I have considered, I have listened, I have heard, and Jesus, the words, the scripture, the thing that is written here are energized by the power of the Holy Spirit and they fit the lock of my heart perfectly. And maybe you've had the experience of you're weary, you're parched, like Psalm 63 said this morning, and you come to church and you listen to someone speak words of life that fit the lock of your heart. Maybe this place or somewhere else. Maybe you've had quiet times where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. And you've seen and you've watched in awe and wonder as God has worked that out in your life year after year after year and new year after new year after new year. Praise God. That's because the Bible pulses with life. My question is, do you actually care about abiding in the Word of God? That is a mark of a true disciple. But look inside the box. That's what the Apostle Peter is saying. Consider the world, consider his claims. Number three, consider his identity. That's in verse 69. Look at the next verse. Here's what he says. Peter says, we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. I think this man is saying, seems to me, that the more he spends time with Jesus, the more he looks at Jesus, and the more he sees him and listens to him and the way he interacts with people, the more he becomes convinced that he's God. Here it is. Believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, like any Jewish boy, would know his Old Testament. What's he saying there? He is saying, Jesus, the more I smell you, the more I know that you are the one that it was written about, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory, particularly because Jesus showed up. You are the one who the scripture claims to be from of old, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man. How dare I come to the Lord of the universe with a, hey, what can I get, Jesus, mentality? You don't come before the terrifying glory of God saying, give me some bread. We come trembling as dead men, yet who are secure in the love of God, the love that will not let me go. Have you come to the point where you have said of Jesus, or said to Jesus, God, Jesus, Lord, you are the one who's to be worshipped and adored and made much of. You are the one who lays claim to every square inch of this planet and beyond. That's Jesus. And the more you see him, the more you read about his tenderness toward the downcast, as you look at the Gospels, as you hear people speak about him, as we study the book of James next week again, the more you see his heart for the suffering. You can't help but fight this thought. This is God. How can you not love him? Worship him. And I want my life to be hidden in him. That is the making, that is the mark of a true disciple. How do we apply something like this? I would ask you today, as you think about your faith, as you think about your family, as you think about your church, do you bear the marks of increasing love for Jesus as a person, an increasing abiding in his word, and an increasing abandon of the bankruptcy of this world? Or really, is your faith a means for you to get ahead? If so, or if you do see those things in your life, if you do see increasing love for him, friends, come hell or high water, you are a bona fide disciple of Christ. That's the drama of true discipleship. The story begins with tragedy. It's propelled by drama. I want to suggest to you it ends with a mystery. Last thing you'll see there, and we'll close with this. The way John ends for disciples to see, he ends with considering the mystery of God the Father. What do I mean? The mystery of God the Father is the theme that kind of wraps this all up and closes it. In verse 70, this is what Jesus says. In response to Peter's right answer, Jesus answered them, "Hey, did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Spoke of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This ends, I think, in a disturbing way, talking about Judas. None of us name our kids Judas. None of us want to name our kids Judas. It's a nice name that was ruined by Judas. Judas was a disciple. And the story that hangs over Judas Iscariot was that Judas did not lose his salvation. Let me be clear, Judas faked his salvation. He followed Jesus around, and the book of John particularly makes very clear Judas was in love with the benefits of following Jesus. There was a sense of prestige. He was the one who operated the money bag. And he betrays Jesus. And Jesus knows it. And you think, man, this is kind of a bummer. But in hindsight, we know, as the people of God, that the mystery of John chapter 6 is that the betrayal of Judas is the thing that God used to rescue you. What does that mean? It means God is not surprised. It means God's not shaking in his boots if you confess to him, "I think I've been faking it this whole time." God's not surprised. You're not thwarting his efforts if you're, by the strength of your faith or the earnestness of your faith. As a matter of fact, verse 65 says this, "No one can come to me," Jesus speaking, "unless it is granted him by the Father." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, the finite doesn't choose the infinite. That's absurd. The infinite God draws finite creatures to himself. And that sounds kind of cold and perhaps incapacitating, but I would suggest to you that's actually very comforting, because if today you're sitting there and you realize, "Lord, have mercy, there are things in my life I need to change. God, I hope I'm not faking it. May this not be said of me. Jesus, I don't want to miss the point of the gospel. God, I have a sense of conviction in my heart right now. I want to be different by God's grace." If you have any remote inclination to say that, you know what's funny? That's God drawing you. You don't have the ability to say that apart from the Holy Spirit working that into your heart. Friends, take courage. The mystery of God the Father is he is still tirelessly at work behind the scenes, regardless of how faithful of a disciple that you have been, working to pursue. I pray that we would delight in that today, that the work of God the Father might cheer you today, but that it would be said of none of us that we were fake disciples, that we were in it for what we could get out of church, or we liked to play church because it was really fun. Would you be the dramatic, true, bona fide, real disciple? May the tragedy of Christmas be spoken of none of us. Let's pray.